In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone or anyone as much as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is no attempt on Luke's part to establish the pieces that are here as a mandate for the church to follow. In other words, he was not, in his recording of these events or of this nature of the early church, he was not trying to say, this is the way you have to do it. I think it's very important that we recognize that. But rather, that we glean from where they were at the truths that can be applied for this day. So we're going to try to do that this morning as we march ahead a little bit. And prayerfully, as we see this history of Christian origins and the incredible results that they saw, that will be challenged, if you will, to maybe pick up some of their patterns. Amen? Amen. You know, before I get too deep in this, let me bring some clarification, because I think this is very important. In the early church time, as well as in our day, there exist, well, we'll say, three different entities within the household of faith. The first entity would be called the multitude. The multitude are individuals who came to hear, to examine, to glean, and also for their needs to be touched and met. They were never despised. They were always loved. Jesus had them. Multitudes came to see him. He never put them down. He would challenge them, and yet he would always minister to their needs right where they are. And I believe that that's true today. There are individuals who will come into a church on a Sunday morning like this, and they are really people of the multitude. They come in to examine, they come in to hear, they come in to receive if there are things to be received, and they glean from the benefits of other people's labor and work. Then there's another group, and the scripture calls them the church or the body. The body of Christ, the church, is different from the multitude because they have accepted Christ, first of all, as their Savior, and then they have engaged in the mission of Christ. So those who are part of the church are distinctive from the multitude because the church is active. It's not passive. Yes, they listen, but they are listening for the sake of being equipped and empowered to do the work of the ministry. You do not find in Scripture anyone who is part of the church who simply comes to glean or to receive without the intention of using that which they've gleaned to benefit both the body and to touch the world. Then there's another group that the scripture talks about. Jesus talked about them. And this one is harder to identify and distinguish. As a matter of fact, you actually have to be Jesus to tell the difference. But this group looks like the church, but they're really part of the multitude. Sometimes even just part of the world. I know that seems just a little bit confusing, but it is nevertheless, they are a fact of Scripture. They many times will call themselves the church. They will go through the actions and the activities of the church. They may be even engaged at times in actions of ministry, and yet they are those that when they get to heaven and stand before Jesus, he will say to them, "I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doer of iniquity." Now, you say, well, you know, I don't want to fall into that category. How do I distinguish? And, you know, the basic difference that Jesus brought out is the difference between just hearing the word and doing the word. You see, we can progress in our Christian lives. We can draw in the Word of God up to a point where it works for us. It's easy for us. We can accommodate it. It fits with what we want to do. But then all of a sudden, we're exposed to the Word of God, and we don't want to do it anymore. We don't want to change. We don't want to give up certain things. We don't want to surrender. And so one of two things happens. Either we toughen up against the drawing of the Spirit and continue to set through, or else we scoot away. And we see this many times. Individuals, they either scoot away fast, or we watch them just progress back in the sanctuary. Forgive me for that. Those of you who are sitting on the back row, I'm not trying to label you this morning. Alan, sorry. You sit back there all the time, one of our ushers. I'm not labeling you on the back row, but nevertheless, those of us in the church and in leadership, it is an observation that many times, you know, people are on the front rows and they can't get enough, and then all of a sudden they hit that place where the information gets too tough and they say no to it, and they just start scooting back until they just don't come in the back doors at all. Sad. It's hard to watch, but it's part of the reality that we face. Now see, I do not decide who's in which group. In other words, you know, if you come to me and you go, am I part of the multitude, or am I part of the church, or am I part of of that other group that you're talking about? I really can't identify, because any of my judgments would be skewed. They would be based on my own experience. They would be based on my own feelings. And you see, God hasn't put me here as in the place of a judge over any of your lives. I'm simply the guy that opens up this word and prayerfully, rightly divides it so that truth is there before you. It's between you and the Holy Spirit for you to make the discernment. Are you part of the multitude? In other words, those who simply come to glean. Everybody knows what gleaning is, right? That's taking whatever's left over in the field, kind of grabbing what you can along the way, and walking out and going about your life, coming to be touched, get your needs met, and then scooting on out. Or you're part of the body of Christ who have received the Lord and are receiving from the Lord with the intention of giving. You see, it's an oxymoron. It's an opposite to say, I am part of the body of Christ and not be serving him. I think we need to understand that. You cannot proclaim, I'm part of the body of Christ and not be serving the Lord in some capacity. That's not my judgment. That's the word of God. And then the sincerity of heart in all of this is truly between you and the Lord. Of whether you're doing it out of rote memory because you've done it before, or if your relationship with the Lord is alive, whether you really know him or are talking to him every day. Now, what we are going to look at here is the church. Okay, so as I begin to unpackage this, and maybe it seems kind of foreign to you today, let the Word of God breathe into you to help you to understand where you're at in all of this. If you kind of twist your head and you go, my goodness, that's so far from the way I live, then you may want to do some exploration, particularly on your knees before God. Are you still with me? There's a place in this house for everybody. I want you to know that. I want you to realize that those who have never met the Lord, those who are questioning, those who are examining, there's a place in this house for you. Come, set, glean, take it in. Listen for the voice of the Lord until he reveals himself to you. But I also want you to realize, and I hope you understand this, that there's a place in the Lord that you can go that's incredible. And I don't care if you've walked with him for one day or all the days of your life, there's still another place to go. So see, it's my challenge every single Sunday as we gather together for our 1 hour and a half time out of a whole 168-hour week is to bridge the spectrum from those who had come gleaning all the way to those who have been walking with the Lord for a while and need to be challenged forward into more in him. It's an interesting challenge, but we're going to do our best, okay? The first thing that I want you to see this morning, and I believe it comes out of this scripture, is found there in verse number 42. It says, they devoted themselves, and then it gives us a list. To me, that speaks of the mission. Their mission, the church's mission, as it was beginning. This mission is a summation of the pursuit of an organization. A good mission statement will always show action. A good mission statement will always have measurables. And so this is a marvelous mission statement. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is how they spent their time. This is how they invested themselves. It says they devoted themselves constantly. That word devoted means constant applying, constant engaging. So they were constantly applying and constantly engaging in the apostles' teaching. Now see, if you don't take the time to break it down just a little bit, you can miss it. You can say, well, yeah, I listen to the teachings of the apostles all the time. Well, I was listening to somebody preach about the book, you know, from the church to the Galatia, and I was listening to somebody preach on the book of Romans. No, that's not what it says, that they were just listening. It says they were engaged and applying the apostles' teachings. Huge difference. In other words, they began to shape their lives around the teachings of the apostles. The apostles were speaking into their lives, telling them the kind of walk that God would have them to walk. And they were not just listening, but they were actually walking that way. They were doing what they were hearing. You see, the church, the body of Christ, those who are actively part of Christ's body here on this earth are people that are receiving the Word of God and engaging and applying His Word every single day in their lives. Some people say I move too fast so they can't say amen. That's one that I heard. How many believe that's true? How many believe that the church, again, I'm not talking about people, you know, that are just observing and things. We're talking about the church, those who are engaged in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are engaged in applying and making the Word of God part of their lives. How many believe that? Amen. So in other words, see, this becomes a measure then of whether or not we are on the same mission that the early church was on. Are we engaged in applying and taking the Word of God and doing something with it? It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Love fellowship. I love eating. I didn't even have to tell you that. You could just look at me and he loves eating. Right? Come on, be honest. I can take it. My mirror told me that this morning. This word is spectacular. In the original language, it's koinonia. Koinonia is more than just getting together and having a meal. It's an incredible, rich word, but basically it means to share in, or in a single word, participation. They devoted themselves to participation, to sharing in. It's a different picture, isn't it? It's not just coming to a church supper on occasion. It's being part of making the church supper happen. People that are part of the body of Christ from the very beginning, right in our origins, in the first stages, they were people who looked to share in, to participate in whatever was going on, because they were doing it together with others who were also the body of Christ. Can I tell you something this morning? I need you. I mean, it may not look like it. You're not all up here with me. But I try to draw from you. I say try because sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But my job is either hard or easy. This can be an incredibly enjoyable experience to break the Word of God and to share it with others. Or it can be the most difficult thing that I could possibly do, when my words kind of go, you know? We participate with one another. I guess what I could say is that when I preach, I'm looking for the church. I want to minister to the multitude. I want to minister to those that have never stepped into the spiritual things. And I want to be able to share with you. But when I'm preaching, I'm looking for the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is not just, they're not just here, they're here. They're saying, that's right. I love it when Penman's here. Because see, I can count on Penman to be part of the sermon. I know that if I say something that works, he stands up. And if I say something that excites him, he's got his hand out here and his towel, and here we go. And see, we can start doing business. Why? Is it just because I need that kind of feedback? No, it's participation. It's incredible when we do something, a children's program or some kind of ministry around here, and people go, ooh, I want to be a part of that, and we participate. And the more of us that are involved, like when we did Mega Sports Camp, and we've got all these different people involved that don't normally get involved, it was incredible because there was participation. We were koinonia, participating together in the work of Christ. Yeah, you know, it's interesting to me, and you know, of course, everybody's different. Some people are just like, oh, I gotta. Let's see. Wait a minute, I'm doing some math. Hold on a second, it's not my strong suit. Oh. 53 years ago, I preached my first sermon before a group of people. So for 53 years, I've been doing this. And I can't remember if there was a time, I can't remember the last time that I was out there and didn't want to be right here. In other words, I enjoy my work. I didn't say you enjoy my work. I said I enjoy my work. But I also know how incredible it is when I leave and it feels like that we've participated together in the Word of God. Or when we do something and we have participated together. Why? Because see, it's not just a physical happening. It's a spiritual happening. It's something that has the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon it. Just as much as the sermon that I preach has an anointing upon it from God. Our fellowship, when it's koinonia, participation, sharing in, it has an anointing of the Lord upon it. I'm always amazed, and I've heard it, you've heard it, individuals go, well, I have a good spiritual life, and I really don't need the church. I really don't need the other people. I'm sorry. You're working out of a different book than I'm working. I don't mean to be offensive when I say that, but you're working out of a different book, because from the very beginnings of this thing, from the very first day, it was about doing it together. They were the body of Christ, the church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They were committed to remembering the Lord's Supper and to prayers. It wasn't prayer, to prayers. Prosuki, a Greek word that means a multiple of askings. Prayer to God. If you want to say multiples of prayers, it's what we're about. That's why we're trying so desperately, even though our time is so limited on Sunday morning, to make a significant time out of our prayer time. And see, not just a multitude kind of prayer time where we up here are praying for you and, you're responding to it. And that's fine. There are points in times we end every service. These altars are open. You can come forward and people will pray with you and for you. Not discounting it all, but there's also a place for the church to be bringing prayers before our God. That we would be together in prayer, sharing, investing in one another in prayer. Powerful. That's where Jesus said, if two or three of you will gather together, koinonia. Did you realize that? That together, that word together there is koinonia, share in. Participate in. Where two or three of you share in or participate in prayer together, there am I in your midst. How incredible is that? He promises to show up when we come together and share together in prayer and in ministry. Just a possibility. Let me show you the next part. Not only their mission comes out here, but also their style. Now, when I say style, I'm talking about the part of the definition that is a distinctive manner or custom of behaving or conducting oneself. Distinctive manner or custom of behaving or conducting oneself. Notice in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions. Oh my goodness. And goods they gave to everyone as he had need every day. Let's stop. Everyone was filled with awe. This may surprise some of you, but the word that is used there of awe in the Greek language, the text of the Bible, it's phobos, fear. Say what? Everyone was filled with fear. My Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There is a healthy fear that belongs to the church. A fear that brings reverence. A fear that brings awe. That sets us apart. The world uses the name of God in every context. When they're angry, when they're excited, when they're gasping, they use the name of God and Jesus in every context. The church, on the other hand, has this fear, this reverence, this awe that says, no, I'll use the name in glory and honor and praise because he is worthy. It's not judgment. In other words, we're not judging others for their use of God. They just haven't come to know him as we've come to know him and have a dependency upon him and a love and a passion after him. You see, when you have that, when you're part of the church, whether it be the beginnings of the church or one that's 2,000 years old, you come to understand that God is holy and awesome and able. Bigger than the universe, bigger than our dreams and our understandings. Just to make sure that they truly understood all of this, in Acts, the 5th chapter, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'll not walk all the way through it, but just suffice it to say, some of the people forgot their awe. They left it at home and brought their pride with them instead. They came in to the apostles and said that they had sold some land and that they were bringing the whole price of it in to share with the other believers. And their lie stood out because there was nothing but truth in the presence. And the Holy Spirit illuminated the fact that they were lying and it was pride. And so Ananias fell dead. Actually, Sapphira died first. Ananias came in, perpetuated the same lie, and they carried him, the same people that carried her out, carried him out. Tell me that wouldn't stir up the church on a Sunday morning. Yep, I'm bringing my tithe. Put the envelope in the basket and fall over dead at the altar. Whoops. Guess it wasn't quite 10%. They didn't have to give any of it. You understand the difference, don't you? We'll talk about this a little bit more in coming weeks. But, you know, see, it wasn't that God was standing over them telling them that they had to sell their land and give it to the church. That they were doing by their choice, but their motive was so far off. Their pride was overtaking it. And in this brand new entity that the Lord was bringing together, this brand new fellowship, he wasn't going to have that impurity reigning. Anyway, awe was part of their style. I remember growing up, you did not wear a hat inside the church building. This is respect. We don't talk a whole lot about these things anymore, you know, because everybody's kind of got their own way and you offend people and stuff. I'm just telling you, you know, there used to be this sense of awe. Children didn't run in church. He didn't do it. Because even if it wasn't your kid, you know, a kid comes running past you. Whoa. Well, we don't, what do you say? We don't run in church. This is God's house. There was this sense of awe. You see, it's kind of dangerous, folks, and it's really difficult when we start losing some of these things, because you start losing some of the things that are insignificant, and all of a sudden you lose the significance completely. People can lie to God. People can stand and tell bold-faced lies within the body of Christ with no feeling of retribution or difficulty. We've come a long way since the early church. I'm just telling you this morning that their style was that everyone was filled with awe, fear. And it says, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Wonders. Things to be watched. This wonders and miracles. You know, we want to go, ooh, boy, we want those wonders and miracles. You know what I want? I want God stuff. Because, see, that's what this means. God stuff took place. Not man stuff. See, we get hung up on by the apostles. But the reality was, it was by God. By the power of God in their lives. What I'm hungry for is to see the move of God where we all, every single one of us, no matter what, where you're at in the whole picture, that every single one of us would go, wow, God did something there. God moved. My wife came home from the ladies' meeting that they were at Friday and Saturday and was telling me the testimony of the speaker. We may perhaps try to have her come and share with us at some time, but an incredible miracle that took place, undeniable miracle that really began her whole journey, if you will, in speaking. You know, God still does those today. He still shows up. He still does things that no man can explain. You know, we still have people that we're praying for on the prayer list who, you know, the doctors are certain of cancers and of conditions, and we put them on the prayer list and we're praying over them, and then we get the report back. They say, well, you know, that they went in and the doctors couldn't find any. I love it when the church gets to be the church. And God shows up and does things that men can't do. Why? Because we are in a partnership with God. That's what the church is. We are His body. I love to examine that wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, because then I'm saying, come on, God. Come on. Build faith in us. Help us to expect that today. Now, here's the part that everybody starts getting shaky on. All the believers were living together. I mean, I don't know. I like Larry, but we got to draw the line someplace. And I think living together is probably it, brother. I mean, I don't know this for a fact, but I kind of think he probably snores. No? Listen to this. The word there, together, means upon or for the same. It doesn't mean that they lived in each other's houses. It means that they lived for the same thing. They had the same goals. They had the same desire. Their hearts were linked together by a singular purpose. Can you imagine? You see, what had happened in their lives, the coming of the Lord Jesus into their lives and the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon them was so significant to them that they gave up their own pursuits and they began to pursue the same stuff. Can you imagine, Pastor? Can you imagine the intensity that existed there in the early church? Because, see, these people still had to do their job. They had to earn a living. They still had things that they had to do. But their pursuit of life changed with their spirituality. You know, it's almost like they became brand new creations. Oh, yeah. They did. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul says, don't you realize you're no longer your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, one of the distinctions of the church as separated from the multitude or from the world is that the church has a singleness of purpose and design. You see people turning away from their pursuits, from their own designs upon life and upon their own designs upon things of this world. And they begin to pursue the kingdom of God together with others. It's incredible. Oh, we don't live together. You know, you can really see. You know, I have to be so careful in a message like this that I don't get too close to where any one person lives. But you know, you can see when God moves upon somebody within the body of Christ. Because, you know, they're going along, they are who they are. And then all of a sudden, God starts moving upon them. God starts getting close to them, or they start getting close to God. And there's an intimacy that takes place there. And then all of a sudden, here they come. And they go, Pastor, I just need to be involved. What's the church pursuing? What's the body pursuing? Because see, I need to be a part of that. In some way, I need to be a part of what's happening with the body of Christ. You see, it's just a natural thing when you come alive in the Lord that the Lord would make you part of His body. You contrast that to going up to someone who says that they're part of the body of Christ, part of the church, and you say, hey, you know, we desperately need some help over in this area. And they go, love to, but can't, you know, got lots of going on in my life. Whoa, you know, we've got the lake house now. Oops. See, I just crossed that line, didn't I? Just one step, just killed it. Okay. See? They had everything in common. That just simply means belonging to several. Because you see, it's not about me. It's about we. It's about us. It's about the body of Christ. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. This was not communistic. It was not socialistic. For these sacrifices were not mandated or even expected. They were expressions of love and concern. See the difference? I'm not saying to you this morning that for you to be a Christian, for you to be part of the body of Christ, that you need to go out and sell all your possessions and bring them in and put them into the pot so everybody can live out of them. No. There's no place in here that it says, thou shalt do this. This was the heart of the people because they were together. They were pursuing God together. And so when one person had a need, they all had a need. When one person was rejoicing, they were all rejoicing. Boy, what a contrast to the world this is. Somebody gets a promotion, and everybody starts rejoicing. Whoa! Praise God, look what God is doing. Kind of different from the world, isn't it? Well, why didn't I get a promotion? Why does he deserve a promotion? I don't think he works as hard as I work. I don't think she's as smart as I am. But in the body of Christ, in the church, we rejoice when someone rejoices. And we weep when someone weeps. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have time to think about the 456 Christians that are dying every single year around the globe. I don't have time. I can't be thinking about that. I've just got too much stuff on my mind. If you're part of the church, you can't get away from it. If you're part of the body of Christ, you realize that those, whether they're on the other side of the world or next door to you, when their life is taken for the sake of the gospel, it's an affront against you. It hurts you. Your heart groans and moans. Because the church is a body. The body of Christ on this earth. And we have everything in common. I've got to move on fast. In verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I believe this is their devotion. Their mission, their style, their devotion all speak to the presence of the Lord. Note, it starts off every day. This became their way of life. I'll be very honest with you, folks. I don't know what we can accomplish one day a week for an hour and a half. I'll keep doing it until the Lord takes my breath or my strength away. I'll keep trying. But I don't know how much we can do when it's just an hour and a half on a Sunday that we are pursuing spiritual things. The reason they got stuff done, the reason why the world was turned upside down was because it was every day. You say, now, Pastor, what? Are you wanting my other 6 days? Are you wanting more of my time? No, I don't want anything. I'm just telling you that in the history of Christian origins, the way that this all began, it was an investment of every day. It was an investment of their lives toward the pursuits of the kingdom of God. You see, these people, get this, this is incredible. These people actually thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Can you believe it? Didn't they know the 2,000 and some years were going to go by and he still hadn't come back? I mean, why were they getting all shook up and hepped up over this thing? Because they believed it. They believed it to the point that they made it a priority of their life, and that priority of life joined them together, and every day they were pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And oh yes, and all these other things were added unto them. They lived their lives. They had good lives. They were enriched by His presence. He blessed them with many things as their pursuit was an everyday pursuit. You could say it became routine. You know, I know sometimes we despise routine in our spiritual lives, but let me tell you something. A routine of spirituality is better than no spirituality at all. Having a routine of getting up and sitting in the presence of the Lord every day is better than not getting up and having a time with the Lord every day. They continued to meet in the temple courts. Now, why would they choose to hang out in the temple where they would surely encounter hostility? The other people that were there didn't like them. There was a good chance of even persecution by being in there. Why did they hang out in the temple courts? Go find a tree, park out underneath a tree, and save yourself all the hostility. It's because that's where people that needed to know the Lord. And by the way, they didn't go to participate in the things that the unbelievers were doing. They went there to model the things of the church. They went there to pray. They went there to teach. They went there to win the lost, to see that the religious would become relationship in the Lord Jesus. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We learn from Paul's letter to the Corinthians that this was that they had communion in their homes. Whenever members of the church would come together, they would gather together and break bread and remember the broken body of Jesus and take the cup and remember his shed blood. It was part of their celebration. Now, Paul had to admonish in 1 Corinthians 11. He had to admonish because, see, even in the young church, they started losing ground as to what this was all about. And so they would eat and drink and revel and then try to throw in some communion along the way, and it became quite a mess. And so he says, look, you need to pull that Lord's Supper out of your feasting so that you remember and you hold it sacred is what you're doing. I wonder how he would react to the way we do it. Just a thought. I'll let you wonder that yourself. Notice what it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It became popular to be part of the new church. Let me tell you something I've learned out of studying the last 2,000 years of the church's existence. Church, beware when the world embraces the church. When it becomes the popular thing to be a part of the church, church, beware. It usually means one of three things. The world is about to change, the church has changed, or the church should be changing the world. If we're not, then the world is changing us. They didn't get to enjoy this favor for very long because it wasn't too long before they killed James and everything changed. Then it became fun to kill a Christian. Be interesting, wouldn't it, if we went back to that? You know, there are places this morning in our great world where they have individuals sitting outside the churches, writing down the license plate numbers. We take attendance in the house to encourage. They take attendance outside the house to discourage, to make fear on the outside. We're talking about fear on the inside, a holy fear and an awe and a reverence before God. They want to be feared on the outside to keep people from coming to God. We're blessed in this nation. We really don't understand all the pieces of... You see, the reality is, if you're going to church in China, and we have a number of people that listen to these messages from China, and those that are listening understand what I'm talking about, that the believers gathering together whenever, whether it's a Sunday morning or whenever they gather, they gather for koinonia. They gather for purpose. They gather with intent. Because there are those on the outside that if they just get their name, they'll be put into prisons. You don't belong part of the multitude. There is no multitude inside the house of a Chinese church or in many of the Muslim countries around the world. They don't have that. You're either part of the body of Christ or you don't want to show up because it could very well mean you're either in prison or they're going to take your life. Interesting, isn't it? Our beginnings as the church give us some ideas when it comes to what the church should look like. But I can tell you this, doing it their way, the Jerusalem church, First Assembly of God in Jerusalem, you know that was their name. Or maybe it's First Church of God of Jerusalem, I don't know, or First Baptist of Jerusalem, I don't know. But it definitely was first. And the Lord added to their number daily such as were being saved. People's lives were being changed. Miracles and wonders were happening by the hand of God. Now see, that may not interest a whole lot of people, but I can tell you one that it interests a whole lot. Me. People's lives were being changed and touched by the power of God. Someone said, and I heard them say it as they were looking at this, and goes, oh, what a revival. Nope, don't understand the word if you call it that. It was an awakening, an incredible awakening. Revival is what we need, church. And not just a guest speaker, though I imagine you could use one of those about now. Nevertheless, I'm not talking about just a series of meetings. I'm talking about a restoration back to a New Testament norm. We today should look at this snapshot of Acts chapter 2. Lord, grant us their mission. Lord, grant us their style. Let us have their devotion. And maybe we could see their results. Don't you long for your loved ones to be saved? Maybe one reason why that it's difficult for them to move in the direction, and this, you judge yourself, not me, okay? Maybe one of the difficulties of them moving toward what you and I call the church is because we've got so much of ourselves in the world that it's hard for them to tell us from who they are. Father in heaven, guide us this morning as we finish this service. Allow us, O Lord, the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit as we make decisions in this house. Oh, Master. Whatever takes place, help us to not be lying to ourselves. But may we be truthful before you and to ourselves as to who we are and what we're doing here. Praise you, Lord. I want to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to do two things. First of all, I would like for you to close your eyes. Because this is not about what somebody else does around you. This is about your heart. I wonder if this morning, seeing our origins, the origins of the church, has maybe challenged your heart. And you would stand to your feet this morning and say, I want to be a part of the church as described in Acts chapter 2. I'll set aside every other model that I have. I want to be like those people in Acts chapter 2. I want to know koinonia, a sharing. I want to know the power of God. I want to see the results of that brand new church. And you're also saying, I believe it's still possible today. I want to be part of the body of Christ.